If you'll take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 3, we'll be spending our time in Genesis chapter 3, verses 6 through 13. I'd like to read from Genesis 3 and then pray. Genesis chapter 3, starting at verse 6. This is what the Sovereign Lord says. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves lion claws. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." He said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" The man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me fruit of the tree, and I ate." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this that you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." Will you pray with me? Father, we are grateful for this time and for this place that you have granted that we might gather together. You have granted us your word, and truly, we need eyes to see and ears to hear. Will you grant us such eyes and such ears, Father, that we might understand and that we might respond to you who are holy and true, and that we might return to you what you have given to us. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. In this context, in the context that includes Genesis 3, 6 through 13, there is a dramatic shift from assurance in the presence of God to fear. It's dramatic because of who's involved: the Lord God and the creatures that he has created in his image. It's dramatic because of its location, the place where God interacts with mankind in space and time. In such a place, it was in Adam's own power and choice either to obey and be eternally happy or to sin and so expose himself to misery. The evidence of Adam's choice is in the statement, "I was afraid." Afraid in this context has the sense of dread, being scared of, or being frightened. This is not the only place in Scripture where this type of fear is manifested. The next time we encounter it is in Genesis 18, verse 15, and that's the case of Sarah. In verse 13, the Lord asked Abraham, "Why did Sarah laugh?" And then in verse 15, it says, Sarah denied it, saying, "I did not laugh, for she was afraid." And so here in this place, there is fear, a particular type of fear. So the question we have to consider in this place is, why is there fear? In verses 9, in the beginning of verse 10, it reads, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?' And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid. This is not a place of fear. Verse 8 says that it is a garden, a safe place, a place where parents can leave their children unattended, a place where young ladies could remain unescorted. You could leave your valuables, your purses, your wallets unguarded. This could have been a place where Isaiah, the prophet, would say the wolf could dwell with the lamb and the leopard could lie down with the young goat and the calf and the lion and the fatted calf together. It was not a place for fear. It was not even a time to be fearful. Verse 8 says it was the cool of the day. You could think of it as literally at the breeze of the day, toward evening, when in eastern lands a refreshing wind springs up. For us, in July and August, this would be the time when the sun has gone down and the temperature has dropped from like 92, 95 to about 80. It's enough where you could take the dog out in the evening and walk the dogs. Well, you might see the neighbor across the street and they're not as hot as it was earlier today. No. It was the cool of the day. It was not a time to be fearful. There was no noise that could cause one to fear. Now, I'm a motorcycle rider, and so occasionally when you come up against a car on the road, whether you're driving on 35, 130, Williams Drive, you're in Cedar Park or Pflugerville, you have to cover your thumb with the horn because somebody is not going to see you. But you'll know. They'll know that you are there because as they start to, whether they use their turn signal to change lanes or not, they're going to move over and that motorcycle is going to hit the horn. And you will know that something is wrong because you're hearing the horn. For us, the sign of the horn is a warning of danger. There's no horn here. There's no noise in the garden that would cause one to be cautious. That there's danger around. It is said that God is walking in the cool of the day. The only sound here is the sound of God among the trees. It was a familiar sound that did not previously generate fear. It was not a place for fear, not a time to be fearful. And there's nothing in this physical environment that justifies fear. But there is something that has occurred which rightly causes one to be scared or frightened. We're currently taught that the proper response to an active shooter situation is to run, hide, or fight. There's no active shooter here. But we see the desire to hide from what is coming. Verse 11, God asks, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? God fully knows why there is fear here. The man and the woman have eaten of the tree of which they were commanded not to eat. The will of the Creator, that which is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, was violated by the creatures created in his image. He commanded, and his command was not obeyed. Because of what they freely chose to do, the presence of God had become something different. The Lord God appears, and they did not come. Parents know that when they call to their children, their response is to come now. And yet, God walking in the cool of the day, and they did not come. They were in the habit of coming, but in this case, they hid themselves. You know, you may have seen right after 9/11, the troops come home. They're surprised to see the audience. Or you have someone who's deployed on a 6-month deployment, and they come home early, and you may see it at the baseball game where the kids are playing in the kids' baseball game, and the umpire is covered up. A little boy comes to the bat, and the father takes off the helmet, and he sees his dad. And there's this embrace that takes place because the father sees the son. The son sees the father. And this is a moment where they embrace. Or maybe during the holidays, you haven't visited, seen your relatives in a year, 5 years, 10 years. You knock on that door opens, and there is the embrace that takes place. This is not what has happened. Fear does something that changes all of that. The type of fear present with us today, in that type of fear, the fear that we see here in Genesis 3, is the same type of fear that has passed on to us today. Because God treated Adam as the representative of all mankind. Therefore, in his stead, all mankind stood, and in his fall, we all sinned, and we fell with him. So here, this same type of fear has moved from the garden and now dwells with us because of sin has separated us from God. And when God reveals himself, we do not embrace. We hide ourselves. There is this gap between us and our God. So we experience this same type of fear firsthand. Our circumstances may be different, but there is still sin, and yet there's still this gap that occurs, and so there is fear. We're typically reminded of this type of fear whenever that question comes up about anything having to do with our current standing before God. When we hear the word proclaim or we read in scriptures, we're reminded even of our own sin. The sin that drives us away from fellowship with others. The sin that drives us away from God. The sin that drives us away from the things that we ought to do. And so Adam rightly says, I was afraid. The same fear that drives us away from what is holy and what is true and what is honorable. At such moments, we have to consider if we would enjoy the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, or will we also be afraid? So we see that there is fear and why there is fear. There's something else we need to consider. Another question we have to ask is, what is the result of this fear? In verses 9 and 11, it says, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? One result of being afraid is shame. You can put shame into two categories. There's the natural shame which results from the exposure of what should be kept private. There is what you could call guilty shame, which is associated with that which, whether revealed or not, is morally bad. The scriptures contain many examples of shame. In Jeremiah 2:26, Jeremiah says, "As a thief is ashamed when caught, so the house of Israel shall be shamed." Philippians 3:19, "Therein is destruction, their God is their belly, and their glory in their shame, with minds set on earthly things." And in Matthew 8:38, "For whosoever is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him will the Son of Man also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." There is this natural shame, and there is this guilty shame. There's for those who may be familiar with recruit training, shame is used as a tool. Now, in the Marine Corps recruit training, you cannot bring food from the dining facility into any building. You live out of a little footlocker. But you know, because of you only have so much time to eat, you may not have had an opportunity to eat that piece of cake. And so, being as creative as recruits are, you take that piece of cake and you put it in a napkin, and you have these nice little cargo pockets that fit most anything in there. And you put that fold-up piece of cake. It's your cake. They gave it to you. It belongs to you. Why should they not allow me to eat it when I want to eat it? And so you go back to the barracks and you have your footlocker, and you put that piece of cake in the top part of your footlocker for the opportunity to eat your cake later on. At some point, there will be an inspection, and all of the lockers are supposed to be open. And the drill instructor walks through, and guess what he sees? A napkin. What is a napkin doing in a footlocker? And so he opens the napkin, and there's that cake with the yellow frosting. You get the opportunity to eat that cake in front of all the other 59 other recruits that are there. While they're physically exercising, the jumping jacks, the push-ups, they're watching you eat your cake while they're exercising, doing their physical exercises, making it rain because there's so much sweat that the steam is on the windows. You have just been shamed. That type of shame in recruit training only happens once, because the other recruits will shame you like you have shamed them. So shame can be a tough lesson when you're in recruit training. It's a lesson that you only learn once in a lifetime, whether it's cake or chocolate chip cookies from the dining facility. You have been shamed. Shame has an impact on our lives. It could be a tool. So there is shame here. They didn't, because there is guilty shame, the result is true moral guilt. It's a guilt that has an objective reality. A personal, culpable wrong has been committed in time and space. It is guilt that has a subjective reality. There are true feelings of guilt that is experienced in the inward and in the outward body. True moral guilt exists even if we do not have the feelings of being guilty. We have creative ways of suppressing the feelings of true moral guilt. There are sophisticated attempts, therapeutic attempts, either to improve our behavior or to modify one's standard But these are just sophisticated attempts to deal with true moral guilt. There are more crude attempts like alcoholism, drugs, sexual immorality of all types. Some have reached the point of guilt suppression where their conscience is seared or cauterized. They have become unwilling to learn from their conscience. There is shame, true moral guilt. Another result of this fear is the loss of communion. The man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God. They hid from one another with fig leaves, a loss of communion. They hid from their Creator among trees. It is not meant for man to be separated from God, and yet that is what they chose to do. Shame, moral guilt, a loss of communion, and also the fall from original righteousness. There is now a corrupt nature. These are the results seen by this fear. We see why there is fear and the result of this fear. This true moral guilt alienates man from God, man from himself. It may be that because of the true moral guilt, the voice of God that they had heard in the garden had changed. Verse 11 asks, "Who told you that you were naked?" Psalms 29, verses 3 to 9 says something about the voice of the Lord. We hear it differently based on whether we're hiding from God or we're enjoying him as he walks through the cool of the day in the garden. Hear how the psalmist says it. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf and Sirion like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer gives birth and strips the forest bare. And in his temple, all cry glory. Who told you that you were naked? Just how are they hearing the voice of the Lord now that sin has entered? What will you cry at the voice of the Lord? For the unbelievers, those whose lives are under this fear, their fear leads them to cry to the mountains to fall upon them and to hills and the hills to cover them. For those in Christ, all fear is gone. They can in the Lord's temple cry, glory. We see why there is fear here. We see some of the results of that fear. I think there's another question that we have to consider. How can this fear be mediated? Because of Adam's sin as our representative, we know this fear. We can do all kinds of things or think that we can do all kinds of things to mediate this fear. It is as unique as we are on how we deal with this fear. Verse 10 says, "But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, 'Where are you?'" We must acknowledge that self-mediation is not possible. As violators of the law of God, the man and the woman are not able to mediate on their own behalf. If they could, they would not have hidden. They would have not sought trees and fig leaves. The man cannot mediate for the woman, neither the woman for the man. Because they can't mediate on their own behalf, they attempt something else. They hide, but the place of man's hiding cannot provide what is needed. The hiding place is not a sufficient place to shield them from their trouble. They have lost the rest that naturally came after their labor. The creatures whom Adam had named do not come and cannot come to their aid. There is no comfort from the woman who is his helpmate. Nothing that she can say to comfort. Nothing that he can say. No counselor could come alongside. Just where is the serpent anyway? No expected comfort from him. Although they hide together, the man and the woman are alone in their fears. Who knows what fear that Eve now has? The serpent deceived her, and she deceived her husband. What fear does she carry? What burden does she carry? How will the moral guilt of their sin against God be mediated? Man's only hope is that God approaches man. He knows what they have done, but he does not hide what needs to be accomplished. We see God's voluntary condescension to provide the mediation that is needed. He says, "Where are you?" He knows where they are. He would have them revealed where they are. He comes to them. And he draws them to himself. They cannot come to him. They can seek aid from no other person. Nothing in their conscience tells them that I need to go to him first. The fear blocks all things. They cannot respond appropriately to a holy God. Their sin prevents all of that. That sin prevents all of us. It takes God willing to act for his own glory and for the benefit of Adam and Eve. He knows where they are. He knows what they have done. And yet he still walks toward them. He is the only one who can walk toward them and provide what is needed. Nothing then and nothing now can make this possible. Nothing in our will tells us that we need to approach God. Nothing that Adam has can mediate, because everything that Adam has been given to him. The best that he can do is to offer what has been given to him to God. But even then, the very thing that has been given him, the choice, he did not present. Mediation requires that God acts, that God walks toward us wherever we may attempt to hide. God freely offers to sinners life and salvation through Jesus Christ. It is impossible for anything else like the blood of bulls and goats to take away the sin. Even in our pride, if we thought that we had some other means or agent of mediation, our response would be no less than Isaiah. Woe is me, for I am lost, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. But Paul in 2 Corinthians states, but thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. And so God approaches. And because God approaches, mediation is possible. Hope is possible. Adam and Eve must trust that what God will do is what is needed. The Lord had already provided all that was needed for them, and yet this thing also is needed, his mediation, his help. And so he provides hope. So why is there fear? We see the results of this fear. We ask, how does this fear get mediated? It can only be mediated by God himself. He has done so through Jesus Christ. We trust only in Christ. We have nothing else in which to trust. What material thing could we trust in? Fig leaves? That's what Adam and Eve, that is the thing that was at their disposal. We are a bit more sophisticated. We have Land Rovers. We have airplanes. We have good bank accounts and retirement funds. We have jobs, retirement, security. And so we think that these things are sufficient. We might have good works. But apart from God, they're just fig leaves, not sufficient for what is needed. And where could we hide anyway? There's a room right over here. Maybe if we could gather in there and close the door. And as the Lord God comes, he might ask, and we would be pretty good at hiding, so we think. Psalms 139 states this. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, and if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. Where can we hide? For those who might know Teddy Pendergrass, he sung a song. I don't know if he wrote the lyrics or not. He says, you can't hide from yourself. Everywhere you go, there you are. So where do we go to hide? And yet today, many who hear the word of Christ continue to hide, to continue to think that they're okay because maybe they don't feel true moral guilt. And because they don't feel this guilt, they are not guilty. But I say to you, apart from Christ, you are guilty. You have upon you true moral guilt. Nothing that you have and nowhere that you go, the Lord does not know the sins of your youth, the sins that plague you today. And so for the unbeliever, there should be fear. And if you have not come to that point where God has called you, and you do not sense this fear, you should be asking, why don't I fear? Is my conscience so seared that I do not fear? You see these movies about serial killers, and after they've killed a couple of times, it's as if it means nothing to them to kill one more. Their conscience is so seared that what is murder to them? What is the situation for the unbeliever? Are their conscience so seared that they are not afraid of the true moral guilt, that they move around in this place? But for the Christian, all fear is gone. The Lord God walks, and we can cry, glory! Because we experience the Lord God in such a different way. Fear is gone, and what we have is peace and hope. Not this type of peace that the world gives. A peace because of God, because of Christ, because of the Holy Spirit. Nothing that we can drum up, but that which has been given to us, a living hope that regardless of our troubles and afflictions, the circumstances in which we were raised or which we currently live in, we need not fear. What do these things mean? It may be a day, a week, it might be years in which we experience this trouble and affliction. Yet we have this hope that we have a living God. And so what is fear to us? Our fear is like the fig leaves. They don't do much. And so we experience God walking in our lives in the cool of the day. And though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what need we to fear? Because our God is with us. Is that not what happens when God walks in the garden and he encounters Adam and Eve? Once this fear has been mediated, there's now union, there's now hope. They can once again trust that God will work on their behalf. Though Adam must work the ground, though they must deal with the consequences of their sin, can they not rejoice that the God whom they used to walk with in the garden will again renew them and has renewed them day by day as they struggle, as they walk? Adam said, I was afraid. Adam is no longer afraid. And we need not any longer be afraid. For those whom the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells, you have unhindered access to God. A mediator has been provided, one who can propitiate God's wrath. The fear and associated judgment from moral guilt has gone. We can boldly appropriate to ourselves Paul's encouragement in Romans 8. The law of the Spirit of life has set us free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. We have not received the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Will you pray with me? Father, you have provided the only solution to the problem of fear. We are powerless to remove the fear associated with our own true moral guilt. But thanks be to you, who in Christ always leads us into triumphal procession. We are grateful, Father, for what you have done, for your own glory, and yet we have benefited from what you have done for yourself. We are grateful for Christ, who is our propitiator. We are grateful that you would call even people like us. There is nothing about us that we should be numbered among those whom you have given to your Son. But for your own glory and good purposes, you would call us. You would say to us, "Where are you?" And you would grant us sufficient strength, give us ears to hear, to draw us to you. All we can do, Father, is to give to you what you have granted to us. Empower us to do so for your own glory. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.